Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our hosts, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Welcome to episode number 210 of the Beers and Bible Podcast. I am Michael.
And I am Anthony. And we are excited to have one more week to talk about Galatians, to drink some beer, to have some fun, to do all the things that we do week after week.
That's it.
We enjoy it. It's only been a couple of days, but how's your week been, man?
It's been pretty good. Staying busy. It rained most of the day Monday here, which was the last time we recorded. So I guess that was, we probably already talked about that. I don't even remember really. Yeah, we've had a good week. I don't know if I talked about this on the podcast, but a couple weeks ago, we hit a deer with my wife's car.
That's not fun.
Did I tell you about that?
You told me about that.
I don't think we talked about it here. But anyway, and we're supposed to get the car back tomorrow. So,
well, that's good.
I've called the dealership three different times to get information because they won't tell me anything. So,
welcome to the world of car repair.
Basically. So anyway, hope the girl I talked to on the phone said they were just waiting for a couple of small pieces to come in that were supposed to come in today. So that's what's going on in my world. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. We had a dinner from one of our favorite restaurants here. It's not a fancy restaurant, but it's one of our favorites.
Nice.
And just hung out at home last night and ready for an exciting weekend of doing a whole lot of nothing, hopefully.
That does sound like an exciting weekend.
We'll see. I'm playing at church on Sunday, so it's not just nothing, but
yeah. Well, at least it'll be a good Saturday.
Yeah, it'll be a good weekend. So how about you? How's your week been?
Man, it's been busy. Family's been out for a while. They got back into town today. So I spent Valentine's Day by my lonesome watching TV and making eggs and grits for dinner. Pretty much. That was me.
Oh, dude. Do you remember like the first day after I left?
And I sent you the video.
And you sent me that video with that song playing in the back. That was
I actually watched that the other day.
That's a highlight of messages I've received from anyone ever. That's in the top five of all time messages. So
it was just me spinning around in my chair with that playing in the background.
Yep. You had Megadesk.
I did have, dude. Megadesk was awesome. Not gonna lie.
Well,
but it did miss you. So
well, it's all right. So anyway, so we could go down that rabbit hole for a long time if we wanted to. Let's not do that. Let's do what we do tonight. Let's drink some beer and get into it. We both have a dessert type beer. I'll go first because I feel like you always go first. Because I usually say, hey, you go first. So tonight from the Terrapin Beer Company in Athens, Georgia, from their reserve line. I don't really know how else to describe it. I have the white chocolate cheesecake Imperial White Stout. This thing comes in at 9%. I think I saw 9% ABV. And it is, their website has a description here. It says, "Our latest Imperial White Stout has all the decadence you would expect in a white chocolate cheesecake, but in liquid form. This delightful creation is a true indulgence for those seeking a harmonious marriage of dessert-like flavors and the robust character of an Imperial Stout." I am hopeful that the cheesecake flavor comes through because historically stouts just taste like stouts to me. But this one looked too good to pass up. So I'm going to give it a go and we're going to find out. So that's what I'm drinking. White chocolate cheesecake in liquid form.
White chocolate. I hope you get white chocolate cheesecake in liquid form. I love cheesecake, especially cheesecake with strawberries on it. That's my favorite.
Yeah.
So
there's no strawberries on this picture, so I'm not anticipating any type of strawberries. So
True that.
So what are you drinking?
Tonight I have from Chandler Island Brewing. This is the Gulf Sour Series, and this is the Blueberry Crumble. And they say on their website that this is the Blueberry Crumble is subtle flavors of fresh blueberries with the spices of Meemaw's homemade dessert served back in the day. And I'm not going to lie, if you ever refer to a dessert as Meemaw's dessert, then that gets me excited because anybody named Meemaw probably makes a good dessert.
That's fair. So I couldn't remember.
Chandelier's from Gulfport, Mississippi.
Yeah, I was about to say, I couldn't remember if you'd had Chandelier before, so I just did a quick search on our sheet. This is the third one you've had from them.
Yes, they're local to me. So Gulfport's like maybe 45 minutes or an hour away from me.
They had the King Cake Ale last year.
That was the other one.
2 years ago.
So I did the King Cake last week. Little King Cake Baby.
That was two years ago. Oh my gosh, it had to be. It was 100 episodes ago.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. Yeah. So there you go. So they were the first ones that had the King Cake beer that I did. And then last week I had the Little King Cake Baby, which was amazing. Still enjoying that one. Been a couple of days. But I have high hopes because maybe this one will be. I do love a blueberry cobbler, just like I love peach cobbler. And my wife makes a great blueberry cobbler, too. So we'll go there. I hope one day she's called Meemaw and she can make blueberry cobbler. And I can be like, this is Meemaw's cobbler. All right, listen here, youngins, you little whippersnappers. But
you would call your grandkids whippersnappers.
I would do that. That fits my motif. So the blueberry crumble comes in at 5.6 ABV. And it's a dessert beer, just like yours, the white chocolate cheesecake. I think it's going to be, it's a sour. So I'm interested to see. I don't know, was the peaches crumble treat, was that a sour too?
Possibly.
I can't remember. I think it was. And we both gave that one 5.
Yeah.
So if this one is good as is that one, then but with blueberry flavor, then we may have a strong showing.
Yours is a blueberry crumble sour?
Yes.
Mm.
Yes, it is.
Mm.
They had another one there, and I almost bought both of them because both of them looked good, but I was like, I can't do two of the same brewery in the same series back to back. And then I thought to myself, why can't I? It's our podcast. I can do whatever I want to.
I almost bought a Sam Adams cherry something today just because I saw it and it looked good. And I was like, well, we try not to do big box stuff, but I'm not against it. So
True that.
So,
well, anyway, let's crack open some beer and see how they taste.
Let's do it.
Here we go. 3, 2, 1, crack. So I don't know if you can. The color of this thing is really fun.
Mine does not look like a stout at all.
No, it doesn't. Holy smokes, that thing is light.
It is a white stout.
Dude, check out the color of this thing. It is like,
it looks murky.
Red. Okay, I'll turn that off because that's way too bright. It smells good. It smells like a good sour too.
Mine does not smell like a stout at all.
Well, this could get fun.
This could really get interesting real fast.
Well, there's only going to be one way to find out how they taste, and that's to turn them up.
Let's go. I agree.
Cheers. I'm totally good.
Giving yourself percent Luthers.
Dang it, I can't type tonight.
if you know a keyboard, then you know what Anthony's giving his based off that.
Percent Luther's is. we type it into the sheet so that we remember every week. But here,
I got you.
This is a I just jacked it up. I'm just kidding. Here, you do it.
This
is 5 Luthers. This is 5 Luthers. It's so good. The blueberry flavor is spot on. It's perfect with the sour. Like, all right. So one of the things I love about cobblers is you get like this tart sweet flavor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Peaches, a little bit of tartness. If you get good peaches, they're a little bit tart. Then you mix them with all the, you reduce them down into sugar. And it's like this, it's what I picture heaven to be like, if I'm being honest.
Okay.
Heaven is going to be peach cobbler. But no, the flavor of this thing is great. The texture, the sour, all of it about this is spot on. I don't know that this could get much better for a blueberry dessert beer. So let's see here. They say blueberries, brown sugar, vanilla, and spices. Yes to all of that. Yes to all of it. The mixture is just right. It's got like this tart slash sweet kind of like off playing each other. I don't know the last time I gave two beers back to back five Luthers. I don't know that I've ever done that.
I'll go on the hunt.
No, I have not. I did. Right there. 39 and 40. We were still using voice changers the last time I did
it. Dude, no, you did it 170, 171.
Okay. All right. There it is. Yep. Okay. I missed that one. Dr. Robot and Rainbow Sherbet. Yeah. Those two are both really good too. So yeah, it's fantastic. I've got three more of these and I'm really excited about the other three. This is a great flavor. This is smooth. It's got a great sour texture to it, great sour flavor to it. Everything is right on this thing. So five Luthers from me on the Blueberry Crumble from Chandelier Island Brewing. How's the white chocolate?
It's really good. Okay. I was on a side quest there for a second. It's really good. It is very, very rich, but also does not taste like a stout at all.
Okay.
I would compare it. So I don't even know how to compare this thing. It's another one that's messing with my brain like from last week, but in a good way, because I see the lighter color because like.
It looks like an ale.
It looks like an ale. It's got like floaties in it too. I don't know if you can see that.
I can't really see them. I see them there. Yep. Yeah.
So I don't know what that's about. It wasn't talked about on the can at all. So it looks like an ale, but it's listed as a white stout. So I guess that means it's just not as dark as a regular stout is.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have that traditional stout coffee flavor, you know? Or is that porter that's coffee? Which one's coffee?
Well, you got porters and stouts that kind of both have that coffee flavor to me. I don't know.
Stouts are a little more strong.
Yeah.
This thing definitely is stronger. And the white chocolate, the white chocolate cheesecake flavor is good. It's very rich like cheesecake. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't. It's only there for a moment and then it's gone.
I got you.
Like, okay. I wish it stuck around a little longer. It's way better than that mushroom atrocity thing I had last week.
sea salt mushroom roasted something.
In fact, that reminds me, I have to get rid of those. Like tonight.
There you go. So I just found this. A white stout is created as a result of omitting dark roasted malts from the grain bill and replacing them with cold steeped coffee, cacao nibs, and or vanilla beans. So you end up with a very similar texture, I guess a texture and taste profile to a stout, but it's just not dark and deep like a stout because you leave out the dark stuff.
So that makes sense. And as you explain it, like it definitely has that it's got that richness, that full body of a stout.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't have all that, I guess that's bitter. That dark stuff makes it a little bitter, you know?
Yeah.
The flavor is really good. I can't give it five Luthers because I'm not like over the moon with it.
Yeah.
But I think I'll give it four. Give it four Luthers tonight. It's really good. And if you like stouts, then you'll probably really enjoy this. I don't recall ever having had a white stout on the podcast. So, we're still having firsts here, 210 episodes in.
The diversity of beer is amazing.
It is. It's as diverse as the topics in scripture.
There you go. It's like we should make a podcast about that. Oh, wait.
I know. So, yeah, I'll give it 4 out of 5 Luthers. It's pretty good. It's definitely like it's a one and done. Like, I don't think I would have more than one at one time.
It's pretty strong. If somebody had them, you wouldn't be upset, but you're not going to go seek them out?
Yeah, I'm probably... I mean, this may be another one that, like, I forget I have up here in my office. And then 6 months from now, I'm like, oh, yeah, I had that. And then I just get rid of it. It's good. Don't get me wrong. It's just not one that I'm going to be like, ooh, you know what I want? I want that white chocolate cheesecake thing. So,
yeah.
But 4 out of 5 Luthers is good. That's all I have to really say about it.
Well, there you go. So there's your couple of beer reviews. The Blueberry Crumble, it's coming in at 5 Luthers. I'm getting lackadaisical in my ratings here lately.
I was about to say, you have been way more, you've been way more free with it, and I've been way more like stern. Like,
I need to just go find some bad beers. That's what I need to do. I haven't had any that were bad. Like, none that I didn't enjoy in the last several months. I mean, like, I'm looking through, like, I've been... The lowest I've had in the last several months has been 3 Luthers.
You have to go all the way back to Busted Lip for a 2.5.
Yeah.
That was 30 episodes ago.
Yeah, it's been a while. I need to just go find me a nasty beer. Just for fun. Anyway.
If you have any bad beers you want Anthony to review on the podcast, please send them.
Help Anthony find a nasty beer.
Careful what you wish for, dude.
There you go. Right. True that. We're going to talk about Galatians next. We're going to dive, keep going through chapter 2. We're going to talk about hypocrisy tonight. It's going to be a lot of fun. I have a feeling we're going to get saucy tonight. So I don't know. I don't know why I have that feeling, but just reading through the text and writing out some of the notes, I feel like we're going to get saucy tonight. So stick around. We're going to be right back right after this break.
Welcome back from that amazing musical break. That's probably the same as it always has been. Unless Anthony decides this week to change it, and then it will not be the same. And
you never know when it's going to change.
I know I don't know when it's going to change. So tonight we're going to continue through Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 14. And as we have throughout this study, we're going to read the text, and then go back through and dissect it. So I'll read tonight from Galatians 2, again, verses 11 through 14. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard, and here is what the Word of God says. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, "If you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews?"
Yikes.
Paul is not putting up with anyone's crap right now. Oh, man.
Can you blame him?
No, I can't. So here we see Paul. He's basically challenging these guys to walk the walk, man. He's basically saying, like, look, if you're going to claim the name of Christ, and if you're going to go and preach to Gentiles or Jews or whoever, you gotta be willing to get in there. You've got to And when, you know, when the opposites show up, you can't just like retreat and yeah. you know, separate yourself. Here Paul's telling the story of opposing Peter about his gospel inconsistency. And this whole passage right here really serves as an example of how Christian brothers can oppose each other in a biblical manner.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, what Paul is doing here, he's challenging Cephas to, but he's doing it in front of everybody. I think that's what's hilarious to me. It's almost like, you know, you want so badly to confront people in private before you go public with it, but sometimes it needs to be done in public anyway.
Yeah.
And so Paul here is challenging his brother before everybody. He's basically saying you need to be held accountable and you need to be, you know, you need to live in a way that is reflective of the gospel you claim.
Yeah.
This confrontation, if you want to call it, this opposition, whatever you want to call it, is worth noting that the relationship between Paul and Peter is not destroyed. It's repaired.
Yeah.
You know, it's not severed to the point where they can't interact with each other anymore.
Mm-hmm.
They have this big confrontation, but their relationship ends up being restored. I think a lot of times when Christians confront other Christians about something, I feel like we're diving right into it tonight. There was no buildup. It was all
I told
like,
you we were going to get saucy, man.
it took like what, 4 minutes? I feel like a lot of times when Christians have confrontations with brothers, like they'll have it and they may hash it out and, you know, come to an understanding or decide to agree to disagree or whatever. And then they decide to act like neither exist anymore.
Yeah.
Like even when they're part of the same church or their kids hang out together, like whatever. And that's not what like confrontation and reconciliation looks like. Like when you confront your brother about something, you're confronting them about the thing. You're not confronting the person about the person.
Yeah.
If that makes any sense. Like you're not confronting them. You're not attacking their character. You're attacking them because of something they've done, something they've said, the way they've acted, however you want to word that. And once that's resolved, y'all go back to the way things were before that. Like there's no reason to like have to be awkward or weird about it or pretend like they don't exist anymore just because you had this big, confrontation, big or small, whatever it is.
Well, in society in general, I mean, we have gotten to the point now where if there's any type of like confrontation or disagreement, it's like we separate.
Oh yeah.
And we polarize.
Yeah. If you don't agree with me, I don't need you.
Yeah.
That's the mentality of society today.
Exactly. And Peter and Paul here are actually showing us the exact opposite. In healthy relationships and you know, I'll kind of deviate a little bit here, but like even in marriage, like one of the healthiest signs of a marriage is that you can fight with your spouse and be okay after the fight.
Yeah.
Like you get it out and you're done. And, you know, I think back to, you know, my wife and I, we don't really fight a whole lot. We disagree a lot. You know, I'm not going to say we don't disagree because we disagree a lot. But even from the beginning of our marriage, we just kind of committed ourselves to saying, okay, if we're going to do this, then we're going to just say our piece and be done with it. And then in a few minutes, we're going to come back and we're going to be fine.
Yeah.
And we're going to commit to that right now before we get married.
Yeah.
And man, that's been one of the best things that I think I could have done for my marriage, because there will be times where me and my wife will be discussing something and I'm just like, no, that's not right. We can't do it this way. Or she'll be like, no, you're an idiot. Stop. And I'll be like, shut up. And we'll be like, all right, we're going to separate for a little bit. We're going to think about this. We're going to come back together. And you know, we have our fight. We get what we have to say out. And then we're done. And then we come back together and we figure it out together, because that's what, you know, that's what a marriage is.
Yeah.
And so many times I think like Christian brothers should responsibly do the same thing. You know, you have it out, you say your piece, you express your opinion, he expresses his opinion. If it's two sisters, both of y'all express your opinions. Okay. And then you separate or you do what you got to do. Then you come back together and go, okay, now that we've done that, let's figure this thing out.
Yeah.
You know, but we don't do that anymore because that requires a lot of work.
It does. One of my favorite, to lighten the tension here, because I feel like this is like super deep, super fast. One of my favorite marriage, one of my favorite, like marriage advice bits I've ever heard from anybody. It's from Tim Hawkins. He says, never go to bed angry. Stay up. Plot your revenge.
That's fantastic.
I just think that's hilarious. Like you've heard that thing. It's like, never go to bed angry. It's like, sometimes as a married person, as a married couple, you need to go to bed. You don't need to, if you don't, you ain't going to sleep. Like sleep on it. Wake up the next morning, have a cup of coffee, move on. Like
discuss it in the morning.
But you're totally right. Like we have, everybody is so hell bent on, you know, surrounding themselves with people who think exactly like them.
Yes.
And then when someone doesn't think like them, they just like push them out. Or if someone's thoughts on opinions on something changes,
mm-hmm.
you know, your best friend of 20 years decides that they don't believe the same thing you believe, you know, minor, major, whatever, like whatever, but they decide like, hey man, I've changed what I think on that. It's like, well, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to throw away 20 years of you being my best friend because we're not on the same page on this one little thing. It's like,
yeah,
that's not how man was made. That's not how Christians are called to act. Like it's baffling to me that when we confront people about things that we see in their lives,
mm-hmm.
that most of the time people, and like, let's be honest, we're all guilty of it. When you're confronted about something, what's your first mode of defense?
Oh, we're throwing hands.
Yeah. Like I'm going to buck up. I'm going to say, well, I'm going to get all defensive and be
you're
like, well,
stupid.
I'm right. You're wrong. You obviously don't know everything I know about the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you go back and think about it, it's like, yeah, you know what? Maybe they were right. But now you're in a spot where it's like, well, I have to like get into a little ball and like crawl back to them. Like, oh, I'm so sorry. And no one wants to humble themselves and say they were wrong about something. So we're not even through the first section of notes here.
We're not even through the intro.
No. So all that whole thing about confrontation, all that about, you know, reconciling and all that, like, I think the way to put it would be that the goal of confrontation should always be reconciliation.
Yep.
It should never be division.
Yes.
Like if you're going to confront your brother about something, your end goal in that confrontation should be to reconcile and move on. It should never be to have the confrontation and then sever the relationship and not have them anymore.
And not have them in your life anymore. I would like to add that you should apply this principle on social media. And that's all I'm going to say about that.
I think honestly, what we're talking about tonight could be applied to any relationship you have with another human in any realm.
Oh, it absolutely can.
Digital, your spouse, your kids, your boss, your coworkers, your pastor, your fellow church people, the cashier at Starbucks. Like if you have to have a conversation with somebody at Starbucks, like, have this same principle. Like, look, you made this drink wrong or you didn't give me the right thing.
You might be a Karen.
Do it in the loving way. You may be a Karen if you do that. Do it in a loving way, but never attack the person. Just be like, I feel like if people would attack ideas rather than people, there'd be a lot less division.
Oh, absolutely. But it's really hard to attack ideas because you have to attack ideas with intelligence.
Yeah.
It's well, so much easier to attack people.
Well, and two, a lot of people, you know, myself and I'm sure yourself included as well, a lot of people tie their identity back to whatever ideas they believe.
Yes, absolutely.
And so when those ideas get attacked, it feels like a personal attack on me as a person.
Mm-hmm.
But it's maybe not necessarily. But again, something I believe in is being attacked. I'm going to buck up. I'm throwing hands. Like, it's the same thing as if you say something bad about my wife or my kids. You better watch yourself because stuff's going to happen. Like,
check yourself because you just wrecked yourself.
Yeah. So anyway, this whole text is going to teach us three things. They're going to be our main points tonight. We're going to, I promise we're going to get through this introduction. We're going to get through this.
Maybe.
So the text is going to really teach us three things. It's going to teach us how to attend to our reputation.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to teach us how to, it's going to teach us what shrinking from the gospel looks like. And it's going to teach us what opposing for the gospel looks mm-hmm. like. So, that felt like a 3-point intro into a 3-point sermon into a 3-point conclusion. So, Anthony, why don't you kind of lead us through this first part here about attending to our reputation?
Yeah. So this is going to be based in verse 12 specifically. And each point we make tonight is really going to be attached to a verse because Paul walks through this thing really fast. And so, you know, when you get to, you read verse 11. So verse 11 kind of sets up everything. Cephas comes to Antioch, which, by the way, Cephas is Peter. I don't know, you know, make that connection. Peter's the rock, the guy that cut the dude's ear off, all of that stuff. This is the same guy that we're talking about. Walked on water, all of that. So Cephas comes to Antioch and Paul opposes it. He says from the beginning, I'm opposing you to his face because he stood condemned. And Paul lays that out from the very beginning.
Other versions say instead of because he stood condemned, or he was in the wrong.
He was, yeah, which, I mean, same concept.
It is the same concept, but like he stood condemned. It, like, I don't really know. You may not really understand what that means, but he was in the wrong. This is very clear what Paul is saying here about Peter.
True that. So Peter's wrong, and Paul is like, something. Hey, Peter, listen up. And so he's going to get right into it. So he opposes him to his face. Number one, you know, if we're going to learn anything from this, pick it up from the very first verse. Don't oppose people behind their back. Oppose them to their face. If you can't oppose somebody to their face, then shut your dang mouth.
I missed that before because he does. Because, you know, you I forget where it's in. Where it talks about church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same concept. Approach the brother first. If that doesn't work,
take a witness.
If that doesn't work, call him out in front of everybody. Paul's doing that right here.
Yeah.
He does it. So
yeah,
I call him out to his face. That didn't work. So
we get into verse 12 and he's opposing him to his face. Now you got to remember, let's set up a little bit of context of what Peter has already gone through. Okay. Mm-hmm. So from Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision. And if you remember the vision, it's where God revealed that all food was clean. And it's like this three-time thing. I'm not going to dive into that. But God basically gave Peter a pretty clear answer. All food is clean. You're cool to eat with Gentiles. And you got to understand, like, that was super taboo in Jewish culture because mm-hmm. the Jews and the Gentiles did not eat together because, number one, the Gentiles ate food that was unclean, mm-hmm. and at least the way the Jews saw it. And so Peter has this vision where God says, hey, don't call anything that I made unclean. It's all clean. You're good. And Peter's like, sweet, got it. Okay, so going down here to these people with Paul, and James is showing up with the circumcision party, and Peter's like, ooh, I'm going to back down. I'm going to hide, you know? And so he's not acting in accordance with what God has revealed to him, which is the main reason that Paul is like, yo, Peter, time out. You're in the wrong. Let's get this straight right now. You know, he's setting this up. So, and to kind of further elaborate on this point here, Mark chapter 7, even Jesus says that this stuff is good. You know, it's in accordance with what Jesus taught. It's in accordance with what Peter received in his vision in Acts chapter 10. Paul would have agreed with the same thing. And so there's no reason at all for Peter to have backed down the way that he did.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in 12, verse 12, it says, "For before certain men came from James." Now, James is Jesus' brother. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but I think it's very poignant. It's very central that they don't actually pin this on the Judaizers in this text. Mm-hmm. This is not about somebody trying to force somebody to do something. What we've been talking about for weeks is legalism.
Mm-hmm.
This is Peter almost like creating his own internal legalism.
Yeah.
You know, because it says before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles before they came, but mm-hmm. when they came, he drew back. It doesn't say, the text does not say that they forced him. The
right.
text says that he drew back and separated himself. He created his own internal legalism.
It'd be the same as like you sitting at a bar with some friends and then your teetotaling pastor walks in the restaurant.
Yeah.
And you like push yourself back from the bar and kind of turn and go sit somewhere else. Like,
yeah.
That's the same kind of thing that's happening
here. Exactly. And so that's what Paul is confronting in Peter.
Okay? Which is ludicrous, by the way.
Which is ludicrous. Yeah.
Ridiculous. But
anyway. So when James and his company, they show up, Peter is afraid. Peter retreats. You know, why? Why does he do this? Well, he's concerned about what other people are going to say about him. He's concerned about his own reputation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're talking about attending to your reputation. He was face to face with complaints and criticism. And I mean, it's possible. Maybe he's feeling discouraged. Maybe there's something that's internal in him. His spirit's being pulled down. But, you know, again, go back to that point where the text does not say that Peter was pressured from the outside. A lot of times we try to say that legalism is you trying to force me to do something. But this is like a different type of legalism, because this is where, you know, it says that Peter drew back. And so Peter is kind of, again, I'll say it's like he's creating his own internal legalism. And the verb there that when it says that he drew back, this is an active verb. So this is, again, this is not somebody forcing that onto Peter. This is Peter doing it of his own volition. Mm-hmm. And he's withdrawing and he's setting himself up for this type of failure. And so what we see here is that Peter really lost his boldness. He lost mm-hmm. his boldness and his freedom in Christ. And the response to that loss of boldness and that loss of freedom was that he shrank away from the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He shrank away from what the freedom that the gospel gave him. He shrank away from the truth that he is free in Christ and that Christ has joined Jews and Gentiles. Christ has joined these two people that would normally be completely separated and socially taboo. Christ says, no, you guys are coming together. You're all one in me, is what the work and redemption of Christ does. So Peter shrinks away from the gospel, which sets us up for our second point, which is shrinking away from the gospel in verse 13. So take us through verse 13.
Yeah, so I mean, you look at it, and because Peter, he's known as the Rock, right? And so, mm-hmm. not Dwayne the Rock Johnson, just Peter the Rock.
Do you smell what the Rock? Sorry.
Although I'd like to think of Peter as like just this jacked dude, man. Like, because that would make this whole interaction like even more ironic, right? Like here's a guy who knows what his freedom in Christ is. And he's built like Dwayne the Rock Johnson.
That would be amazing.
And he's like, oh, these guys may not. Yeah, I don't believe this is true. I'm just speculating here. It'd be hilarious.
We're having fun.
It'd be hilarious to me to be a fly on the wall in this situation. But imagine like Dwayne the Rock Johnson who's hamming it up with his buddies, and then like certain men walk in, and he's like, ah, he like becomes like a mouse, you know, like he just becomes like this little tiny thing. I don't know. Sidebar. But since Peter shrinks away, all those around him follow his lead.
Yeah.
I think that goes a lot to like, you know, if you're a leader, you're setting an example, whether you like it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter here, you know, intentionally or not, he's leading others to also like shrink from the gospel. He's also leading others to, you know, to join him in this idea of retreating or hiding himself. And so we see all, you know, all the rest of the local Jewish Christians are carried away by this, even super faithful Barnabas. You know, Barnabas gets mentioned by name here. And that's like, so the verse says, then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy. So like, if you are in that whole group, you're like, okay, they don't know who I am, but they just know that I'm one of them. So that even Barnabas, you know, Barnabas is sitting there like, come on, man. Like, you didn't have to name, you didn't have to name names. Oh, but so, you know, even Barnabas is, you know, has carried away by their hypocrisy. And Paul really had to act quick to rectify this. Paul had to say, Paul had to step in. That's why I think that's part of the reason why it moves so fast through here.
Yeah.
Because if he doesn't, there's going to be two communions in Antioch. There's going to be two Christian groups existing side by side. You're going to have one Gentile group, one Jewish group. And if they don't get this resolved fast, they can't, they're not going to be able to share the Lord's Supper together.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I don't think Peter probably would have realized this, but by withdrawing from fellowship with the Gentile Christians,
mm-hmm.
he's basically saying that they're not as good as Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
And in some way they're lacking something that's preventing them from getting the full experience of the gospel.
Yeah.
Just because of their cultural background, just because of their ethnicity, just because of how they look or talk or what, like Peter's maybe not expressly saying it or even believing it, but he's basically making it okay to put these different groups of Christians in tears.
Yeah.
Your
actions say a whole lot about who you are.
Your actions say, I think your actions say more about who you are than your words do.
Yeah.
I'm beyond a firm believer in that.
Absolutely.
So, it really comes to this point that Christians who cannot worship together end up being a hindrance to the gospel moving forward, like being proclaimed. And that's why I think this whole idea of my church is doing it the right way and mm-hmm. your church is doing it the wrong way, like, that's ridiculous to me.
Yeah. If you don't do it like we do it, you're wrong.
Yeah. That's ridiculous to me. If I can't walk into any church in America and freely worship because of I have tattoos or I like to drink or I have a beard or I read from a different version of the Bible, I wear jeans to church.
Sinner.
Whatever the thing is, fill in the blank there. Like whatever that is. If we can't worship together, then there's a hindrance there of the gospel actually being proclaimed.
Yeah.
And so Paul basically opposes Peter here. Making sure I get this right. Stand by. Yeah. So Paul opposes Peter here for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah.
And he is doing this so that the gospel isn't held up. There's not any kind of hiccup in it. And he's trying to really correct a problem before it becomes blown way out of proportion.
Yes.
Before it becomes a much bigger issue.
Yes.
Because if Paul doesn't fix this or try to fix this quickly, it's going to spread like wildfire, and then he's going to have a much bigger mess to clean up, which if you read the New Testament, he's cleaning up a lot of big messes. But it's just one less thing that Paul's trying to fix here. So,
yeah.
So really that is what shrinking from the gospel looks like in verse 13. And now we get to Paul opposing Peter for the sake of the gospel, which is going to wrap up our discussion tonight. So Anthony, why don't you walk us through that?
Yeah. So in verse 14, and I'm just going to read verse 14 here, it says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," Peter, before them all, "if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like the Jews?" And I mean, Paul is asking a legitimate question. Paul is asking an honest question. And again, it goes back to what we talked about in the introduction. The goal of opposition should always be reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is really just trying to understand Peter, and he's trying to say, "Hey, man, this doesn't line up with the gospel. So tell me what you're thinking so we can work through this." And I think it's important for Christians to understand that failure on this point really leads you down your own path of internal legalism, you know, because if you were just pointing out somebody's flaws and failures for the sake of pointing out their flaws and failures, then you're pointing out their flaws and failures to say, "Look at how much better I am than you." But if your goal is to say, "Man, I see you and I see your flaws and failures, and I've got my own, and I'll be glad to listen to you what you say to me, but here's what I see in your life and how it does not align with the gospel." And when we take that humble approach, the goal in something like that is always going to be reconciliation. And so if we do it to others, then we should expect it to be done to us.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, we need to be prepared for that. Because if we're really honest, like, we all struggle with this type of legalism. We all struggle to be accepted. We all struggle to be approved of.
Mm.
But the only way to really kind of find that truth, to find the core of who you are, is to experience the significance and the weight of what it means to live by faith, and to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me before himself.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave himself for me is what we're going to learn about at the end of this chapter 2, verse 20. And so when we realize that, it should change our perspective on the way that we view this type of scenario.
Yeah.
And so, you know, going back to what you mentioned about communion, when we refuse to eat at the Lord's table with people who are believers, who are fellow Christians, the only reason that I can think of that we would do that is because we consider ourselves better than them. We consider that we have something that they don't. You know, pick whatever it is. My baptism method is better than yours. My doctrine is better than yours. You know, whatever thing you want to make up. But the reality is that when we're all in Christ, we're the same. And we should be able to share the communion table with all believers in Christ who confess that Christ is Lord, and that salvation exists because of Christ's work, atoning sacrifice on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And if that unites us, let's get past all the rest of this, you know, secondary, tertiary stuff.
Yeah.
And let's focus on the stuff that's actually important.
Yeah.
And let's be unified in that, and then we can have our disagreements about other stuff. That's fine. You know, but let's not broadcast it. Let's not act like a bunch of morons on social media thinking that we're calling out hypocrisy when all we're doing is really pointing out a secondary or tertiary issue. Like we know what we're talking about.
Yeah.
You know, and so, you know, when we get past our own pride, when we get past our own self-righteousness, then we see that, man, we're just all on the same journey and we're trying to do the best we can. And we're trying to point others to Christ as much as we can.
Yeah.
And that's what really matters. And, you know, I think it's important here to also point out that it's not wrong and it's not legalistic to actually point out sin and hypocrisy in another believer's life. Mm-hmm. But you do have to do it the right way. I think I've said this before, but if you say the right thing the wrong way, you're still in the wrong.
Yeah.
And so it's important to do it the right way.
Mm-hmm. And I think, too, you need to be sure that you're confronting actual sin.
Yeah.
And not just what you are perceiving to be sin.
Yes. Biblically defined sin.
Biblically defined sin. If it's not specifically listed in scripture as sin, then you may not have a leg to, like, you can confront them and say, hey, I've noticed this and I'm concerned about it.
Mm-hmm.
But if the Bible doesn't lay out something as sin, I don't think we have the authority to name it as sin.
Yeah.
So just be careful with that, because there's a lot of gray area in some things. You know, the Bible is very black and white about certain things, and then it's not so black and white about some other things when it comes to sin in specifically.
Yep.
So where the Bible is not clear, you don't need to try to make it clear.
Yeah.
Like, you can have your convictions and you can just say, hey, I feel strongly about this, but I just want you to know I'm only saying that because I'm concerned and I care about you. But I also understand that you have to make that decision on your own.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're going to confront somebody about sin, make sure you're confronting them about actual biblically defined sin.
Yes.
And not just something you don't like about how they're living.
And also, if you're do what?
No, go ahead. You go ahead.
I say, and if you're going to confront somebody about sin, make sure that your ultimate goal is reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
That has to be your goal. If that's not your goal, then you're in the wrong in your confrontation.
Right.
If your goal is to point out and shame somebody, then you're wrong in your confrontation. You're just as much in sin in your confrontation as that person is in their sin. But if your goal is to say, man, I see this in your life and I see where this does not match up to scripture, and here's the reasons I think it does not match up to scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And let's have a discussion about this, because I want you to be reconciled.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. If you point that out, and that person turns around and says, man, I hear you and I understand your concern, but let me show you from scripture where I feel like I'm right. Guess what? You're still being reconciled.
Yeah.
Because now the other brother who's going, oh man, I see that now. Thank you. Thank you for helping me understand that. We're still reconciled. Even the brother who started the confrontation is still reconciled when you do it the right way.
Right. So, just some things to think about this week, as you're reading through this passage, as you listen through this episode. Part of me may want to start sprinkling these in at the beginning just to have people get, but I don't know. So the first question to think about is, how often do we fall into the same hole of unlawful law keeping?
Mm-hmm.
Like Peter was doing here by, retreating back to his Jewish ways, even though he was called to be with the Gentiles and the right people, certain people walk in, the whole thing. Like, how often do we fall into that same trap? It's a trap.
Yeah.
Like there's not a law to keep, and we're trying to keep a law.
Yeah.
you know.
Cue the Star Wars meme. It's a trap.
Yeah, it is. Sorry. So, so then also like Peter, how often are we yearning for the reputation of others, or yeah. for we're yearning for our reputation before others? Like,
mm-hmm.
is your reputation at work or school or church more important than how you represent Christ?
Yeah. I'll throw this back to last week, you know, and kind of reword this question. How often do we put on masks for Sunday morning church so that people don't see the real us?
Mm.
Because we're trying to protect a reputation that people yeah. have of us. Protect a reputation that we think people have of us.
Right. How more real would your relationships at church be if when, and I know I've said this before, if when asked how's it going, you go, man, it sucks.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what's going on. Like, how more real would your experience at church be?
Yeah.
If it was like that instead of, oh, it's all good. Everything's great.
I'll give a short testimony here, because the church that I attend, that I'm a part of, and I do like part-time staff work. So, this past week I was able to play keyboards with the band. And one of the things that we do as a band is, we come together before the service starts and we just say something that we're thankful for. Mm-hmm. From this past week, you know, what are you thankful for this past week? Well, you know, this week, 2 weeks, kind of 3 weeks of my life, I've had a really hard time being thankful. And so, you know, instead of, and I'm not telling this story to say, oh, look at how great I am that I did this, but it's an example of how we can be honest and we can be real. Okay. Mm-hmm. Because it's hard to do this, but yeah. everybody goes around, they share something and they come to me and I'm sitting here thinking, and I'm like, man, I don't have anything to be thankful for today. I really don't, because I'm in a season. I'm in a small time right now where I'm struggling to be thankful because of just the scenarios of where we are now. Mm-hmm. And this is what I said, it's not that I don't know up here in my mind that God is faithful, he's good, and he's working all things. You know,
mm-hmm.
I know that in my brain. But it's hard to translate that to my heart at times, because yeah. I'm dealing with the day-to-day situations. And you know, so many times I feel like when, you know, even in my reading right now, I'm going through Psalms and I feel like David, where he's like, you know, how much longer is this junk gonna last?
Yeah.
How long are you gonna let these things happen to me, oh God? And there's a part of me that feels that way about God, but that takes me back to our study through Lamentations, where it's okay for us to cry out to God and say, God, this is terrible. What in the world are you doing? You know?
Right.
And lament those things and just say, God, I don't like this. I don't want to be joyful about it. I don't want to be happy about this. This is terrible. And I'm telling you how I feel about it. And that's a good thing for us to get off of our chest. And so, you know, in this time, just in this short time, I said, you know what? I have not been thankful this week because I've had a really hard time being thankful.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we're sitting there in the group of us, and one of the pastors there, he just looks at me and says, man, thank you. Thank you for that. Because we don't always have to be thankful. The Bible never presents the Christian life as this perfect, happy-go-lucky, you have everything sunshine and roses all the time.
Right.
That is a false narrative about the Christian life. And if anybody presents that, I will challenge it.
Oh, I think if anyone presents that, I think you need to question their theology and doctrine as a whole.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And so, you know, but the point is, you know, how many times do we let a question as easy as what are you thankful for this week hinder us from going, you know what? Life sucks and I'm not thankful. and just being honest about it. Because when we get to that point where we can actually be honest with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the time when through that vulnerability, through that lament, through that weakness, Christ's strength is made perfect.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Paul talks about in Corinthians. And so, you know, you ask the question, we yearn for reputation before others. How many times do we try to mask our reputation before others?
Right.
You know, I'll just add to that question. So there's a little thought. What other questions you got for us?
So, I mean, we've kind of been talking about this at a distance the last few weeks as we've been going through Galatians, but, you know, think about how often do we look to our actions to prove our goodness?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we try to say, oh, we've done X, Y, and Z. We serve, we don't do these things.
Yeah.
You know, we're trying to prove that we're good. And then, you know, scripture says that there's none good, no man is good, you know, basically.
Yeah. Go check out Romans 3.
Yeah. So, so, you know, there's that, you know, that kind of back and, you know, I guess it's a back and forth between mm-hmm. our flesh wanting to tell us that we're doing good, but our mind telling us that scripture says that we're not, and we mm-hmm. can never be good apart, you know, in our own effort, we'll never be good.
Yeah.
And even with Christ, in our hearts, we're still not good enough.
Not until we're glorified.
Yeah. It's Christ in us that makes us good. And if Christ isn't there, then there's nothing good. So,
yep.
This is one that hits home for me in a weird way. And I'll explain that here in a second. So how often do we want nods of approval and acceptance? You talk about you know, we've obviously heard about, and I'm sure we've talked about it before, the five love languages and how one of them is like words of approval.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the love languages isn't just reserved for your marriage relationship. It's like it can be used for any relationship you have.
Yep.
I desperately want words of affirmation and approval from others. I don't know what to do with it when I get it.
Hmm.
So like when someone says like, oh, good job, or, you know, they give you that, I don't know like how to receive it. And so I have a really hard time receiving it. So like, I want it. I want it desperately so bad. I also don't know what to do with it when I get it. It's always like a, oh, thanks. Like, almost sarcastic, but not like I'm not meaning to be sarcastic. It's just I'm sure it comes across that way. So that's something I know I can work on. Like, I want nods of approval and acceptance, but not for me, but because I want to know that like other people were blessed or mm-hmm. whatever by something I did, and not because of anything from me. It's again, it's that weird dance of like,
yeah,
I want them to be appreciative. I want them to be, you know, thankful, but I don't want it for me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
So.
Well, there's a couple of questions to think about. I hope our discussion on hypocrisy was fun. Maybe we chased a couple of rabbit trails tonight, but you know, the point that we're driving home, the goal of tonight's discussion is to say, you know, look at yourself, look at yourself internally. Again, Galatians is a book about legalism, and mm-hmm. legalism doesn't always come from the outside. Sometimes it comes from the inside. Sometimes legalism is Peter
self-imposed,
withdrawing from a group of people because of his fear of the way they're going to view him,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so it's nothing that those people did. The text is pretty clear about that. So, you know, how can we learn? How can we learn from Peter's example, number one, of being consistent? But how can we learn from Paul's example also of how to confront this type of thing? And so I hope our discussion was beneficial for you tonight. And Michael, if you don't have anything else to add, then I'm just going to ask if you'll pray for us.
I think we've beat this horse a couple, you know. Anyway, so let's pray. That was a weird analogy and metaphor to use right before we pray, I think. But so let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you for the truths that we are learning about, discussing, and just thank you for the goodness of your word, God. Thank you that we can still, after all these years, still learn new things from it each and every time we open it up. God, and I just pray that this week that we really look at ourselves and look at our lives and see if there's any areas where we're more concerned about our reputation than representing Christ. God, I pray that you show us any areas where we're shrinking away from the gospel for the sake of our reputation or for the sake of not being put in a awkward situation. And God, I just pray that you help us to properly oppose our brothers and sisters when the time is right, and help us to do that in a biblical way, in a God-honoring way. And God, help us to, in those situations, oppose our brothers and sisters with an end goal of reconciliation. God, we don't want to ever call somebody out for the sake of calling them out or putting them in a weird spot. God, we want to always reconcile with our family. Help us to do that when the time is right in every situation. God, we thank you again for just the goodness of your word, how you're faithful, how you are continuing to work, how you've never stopped working. You work all things together for good, and we trust you for that. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you've been honored and glorified in all we've discussed tonight. And I pray that you just continue to use Anthony and I to just explain your word and help others better understand your word, and help us better understand it, God. Just don't let us ever get to a point where we think we've got this figured out, because I know I don't. And I pray that you are always helping us to grow more and more into the likeness of your son. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Anthony, if anyone wants to find the Beers and Bible podcast on the various social media platforms that we currently are on, how would they go about doing such a thing?
You can search us on Instagram at Beers and Bible _. You can find us on Twitter, X, at Beers and Bible P1. You can search us on Facebook by just searching Beers and Bible Podcast. And then you can email us, beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. We would love to hear your beer suggestions, thoughts about why we are right or wrong, or not any fun or too much fun. Just pick your complaint, send it on. We would love to read it. So you can do those there at those places. And until next week, I hope that your beer stays cold, your Bible stays open, and we will see you later.
Peace out.